Okay, 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, let me just remind you of what we're talking about, because remember, Peter's writing to those who have been scattered abroad, Christians, because of the persecution, I'm sure you remember, and now they've been driven out of their homes, property's been taken away from them, driven out of their country, and so they're just spread out now all over, and he's writing to those who belong to Jesus Christ, who belong to God in Jesus Christ. And in verse 23 of chapter 1, he says that we've been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men is the flower of grass. Man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. God's word will be forever. And he's reminding you and I, if you are a Christian, truly, he's reminding you, you have been born again. You've been given a new nature. A complete new nature, you and I, if we're Christians. 2 Corinthians 5:17, good verse to memorize, if you're looking for scriptures to memorize, and you should be, hopefully. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, this is any person, man or woman, he is a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've been given a complete new nature. He didn't just break you down to where you're just broken and worn out and begin to build you back up from that base. No. He said you need to be born again, die to self, and actually be risen again with Christ. Be born again. And you're given a new nature. All of you that are Christians have been given a brand new nature. I'm trying to keep saying that over and over, so maybe you'll understand that some of the ways that we are living are not according to the new nature. He's going to point that out beginning in chapter 2. We are to live in this new nature that we've been given by the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are to live in our new nature by God's power. You've been given the new nature if you're born again, but you don't have to live in that new nature. Your flesh is still there, and you can walk in the flesh. If you're going to walk in your new nature, in the Spirit, it's going to take the power of the Holy Spirit, me and you. We're not going to do it any other way. So what you want to do, if you're taking notes, is you really want to start writing some of these things down in your Bible or on paper or a prayer journal, whatever you've got. If you're not taking notes, that's fine too. But when you get to chapter 2, verse 1, he says something here that I believe is too often ignored by Christians. We have a new nature, 2 Corinthians 5:17. And we are to live in this new nature. Not visit in and out on Sundays or when we're around certain people, but to live in that new nature all the time, everywhere, 24 hours a day, even when you're tired, you're sick, you're bored, you're sick and tired, even then. And how close do you and I come to that? Well, we're to live in this new nature by God's power. The reason that many times we're not living in the new nature is because we are living on our own power. In our flesh, on our own power. You don't want to do that. Remember, you were born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. If you've been born again, new nature, new life. And so let's take a look at chapter 2 and no, look at the first thing he says. Remember, there are no chapter breaks in the Bible, and that it wasn't originally written with these breaks. These breaks are put in there so you and I could find our way around. So remember, there's no break. Therefore, or wherefore, or because of all of this, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. Because you've been born again of incorruptible seed, you've been given a new nature. And you're to walk in that new nature by the power of God Himself, by the Holy Spirit's power. Are you doing that? I'll wait. You think about it. Because every one of us has to answer the question. Now, those of you who are holy, you'll say, yes, brother. But you know what? We can all say yes, because that's the proper answer. But listen to God for a moment. God says, laying aside all, and then He gives us a list. To lay aside means to rid yourselves of it. Now, I know some of you are waiting for God to rid you of it. I know you are. That's kind of like how we do things. Well, God's going to take care of this. He's going to rid me of this. I've been praying. Famous Christian quotes. Oh, I've been praying. Well, of course you have. You should. You're a believer. So should I. We should all have been praying. And then you get up and you just go right out and you do the same thing again. And you think, what's wrong with me? Nothing. You're walking in the flesh. That's all. Instead of in that new nature, we begin to walk in the flesh because it's all we know. And we're counting on our own power to do it. Okay, now when I run into so-and-so, this time I'm not going to spit in his face. I shouldn't do it. It's wrong. He doesn't like it. And I'm just not going to do it. I'm setting my mind. I will concentrate on it. You might as well just go and get hypnotized then at that point, right? If you're going to use your own willpower instead of the power of God. And that's what many are trying to do. Listen closely. To lay aside means to rid yourselves of. Or another way to say it is do away with. Think about that for a moment. Because you've been born again and been given a new nature, then do away with what? First, all malice. You, by God's power, me, by God's power, are to do away with, get rid of, out of my life, out of your life, all malice. Now, you've heard the word, haven't you? Have you heard the word malice? Yeah, first degree murder. And in first degree murder, if you're found guilty of first degree murder, they have to be able to prove malice aforethought. Meaning, with evil intentions, thought out before you did it. Malice. What does malice mean? And when's the last time you looked it up? Because I know you read your Bible, and your Bible says, you get rid of, out of your life, all malice. Malice in the dictionary says wicked and ill will intentions toward others. Wicked and ill will intentions toward others. Now you stop for one moment. Everybody just stop for a second. We'll all do this. Who do we have ill will for right at this moment? If you could think of somebody, or if someone pops into your head and you go, oh no, Lord, I'm not mad at her. Oh, I don't have ill will toward him. Mm-mm. That may have been God Himself speaking to your heart just like that. Ill will. Another part of the definition is, and this is kind of cool, congealed anger. Congealed anger. That's what malice is. The word congeal means, that's easy, to change from a fluid to a solid. That's what it means to congeal. Change from something that's liquid into something that's solid. An example of that would be putting water in the freezer. And it will congeal over time and become what? No, not snow cones. Ice. That's to congeal. Fluid to liquid. Your blood can do that too. That'd be a bummer. Now think about it. Congealed anger. That means it's something that's fluid and it hardens. That going on in your life? That's malice. That going on in your life? You started out just a little upset with, what's his name, that whole group of guys, that whole bunch of girls, those people, that person. It was fluid back then. But it's been simmering under some heat, and it's now turned solid, hasn't it? And it's become malice. It starts congealed anger, as the Bible shows us, starts with an unforgiving spirit. Maybe you swear up and down, if Christians can do that, that you've really forgiven them, him, her, those, for what they said, what they've done, how they treated you, how they were. But you really didn't forgive. It was the flesh end of you that said, yeah, I'm just going to forget it. It's okay. But it was never forgiven because you weren't walking in your new nature. And what's happened is an unforgiving heart now heats up, and that unforgiveness congeals into what? Right, bitterness. It begins to harden into bitterness, doesn't it? Hebrews 12:14-15. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You ought to have that underlined in your Bible. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up, trouble you. And listen, and thereby many be defiled. The malice in hearts is not only defiling that heart. It's going to affect those around it. Congealed anger. Unforgiving spirit congeals into bitterness. Hebrews says, you don't want a root of bitterness. People that are bitter, if you talk to them, they will tell you they're not bitter. You'll say, man, you sound a little bitter. I'm not bitter. I'm just angry at that person. That was 6 years ago they did that? Yes. They've treated me this way my whole life. But you're not bitter. No. And I don't appreciate you saying it either. Listen. Listen to your own flesh as compared to the Spirit of God. Do away with. Rid yourselves of the congealed anger that's in your heart. It is hardened into bitterness. Bitterness then hardens into complete malice. When that person enters into your presence, or their name is mentioned, or they enter into the room, you are bitter. You are angry. And they said hello, and you're angry because they said that. Now, what do they mean by that? What exactly? They don't like me. They always say hello so nasty to me. They could have said nothing. And you know what the response would be? See? They're ignoring me. You, in your new nature, need to walk by the power of the Holy Spirit. I, in my new nature, being born again of incorruptible seed, we need to walk in our new nature by the power of God. And Christian, the truth is, we're not doing that. Too many fights, too many divisions. And you can see it all over the place. And we're told, rid yourselves up, do away with all malice. And the Greek word for all means what in our language? All. And all means every bit except for that one little part, right? You couldn't prove that by the actions of many today. Does it mean all? Or does it mean some? If it means all, then you and I now have got something we're going to have to do. All malice. Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 21. There's a man here who wants to buy the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to buy the ability to give the Holy Spirit. Remember Peter? Remember Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8, verse 21? Remember Peter? He saw the miracle that Peter had done. God did the miracle. He used Peter. And Simon goes, I want to buy that. Sell me that ability. Now listen closely, everybody. Peter says in verse 21 through 23, you have neither part nor lot in this matter. This has nothing to do with you. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You are tied up in sin, and you're in the gall, or the sourness, or the ugliness, or the pit of bitterness. Why do we think bitterness is okay? Have you ever wondered, why do people think to be bitter is all right? When God Himself says no, why would we even walk in bitterness? Why would we even concentrate on walking in that thing at all? Bitterness turns into complete malice. Let me read to you Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Rid yourselves of it with all malice. You get rid of those, malice will go, all the malice as well. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. On the cross, Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Talking about those who had nailed Him to the cross, those who were laughing at Him as they walked by. When in His pain and in His suffering, He still forgave. If anybody had a good excuse for being bitter, wouldn't it be Jesus Himself? The way He was treated, all He did was kindness. He healed, He encouraged, He strengthened, He blessed. Wouldn't you expect that Jesus would be bitter the way He was treated? And yet He didn't become bitter. He prayed for those who persecuted Him. He loved those who despitefully used Him. They accused Him of things. They called Him names. Those things were not right. Those names were not true. And He still continued to say, come, you come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, you come, I'll give you rest. You can have life and have life eternal. Now, why would you think we should be doing any less than that? Do you have malice in your heart? And you know it. You know it right now. You know it. All of us will know it if it's there. The Holy Spirit Himself will show you that it's there. If you have malice in your heart, God wants you to put it away. All of it. Every bit. Because you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And you've been given a new nature. To walk in that new nature, you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, not in the flesh. So we rid ourselves, we do away with all malice. Now what else? And all guile. The word we use instead of guile is deceit. Another word that can be used for guile is craftiness, trickiness, being tricky, It means deceit or craftiness, guile, means literally to be deliberately dishonest. You're being crafty. You don't want to be deliberately dishonest. An example of deliberate dishonesty, of guile, of deceit, a very good example would be Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. Remember early in the church, Ananias and Sapphira? They used deceit. What they did was they tried to trick the whole church and the disciples with a land deal. You remember that? They sold it for a certain price, and they lied about the price. So they tried to trick the church over some kind of land deal. That was deceit. Are you doing the same thing? Are we doing it? Now, we need to put away all malice. And you understand, hopefully, now, basically, the idea of what malice is all about. But also, how about deceit? Deliberate dishonesty. Are you being dishonest with yourself? Are you being dishonest with other people? Because the more dishonest you are with other people, the harder it is going to be around them. And the more dishonest you are with yourself and other people, the less you're going to want to be around them, because they're going to catch on sooner or later. They're going to see through. If they begin to see through, somebody might mention it. Of course, if somebody mentions it, then you have to tell them, you're not my best friend anymore. Or you have to deal with it, don't you? Well, in Ananias and Sapphira's case, they really didn't have to deal too much with it. They died. They were slain in the spirit. They were dead. Ananias first, about 3 hours later, his wife. Using deceit. Deliberately being dishonest. Is there malice in your heart? Is there guile? Deliberately being dishonest, deceit. Get rid of it, he says. Lay it aside. All malice. How much guile? All. As a matter of fact, the language now includes all to everything that's mentioned. For instance, we go on to hypocrisies. What's the difference between guile or deceit and hypocrisy? Ananias and Sapphira are great examples. They practiced deceit and hypocrisy. They died for it, but at least we can see what it looks like. And so we can recognize it in ourselves. Hypocrisy means pretending to be pious. You have guile in your heart, you have malice in your heart, certain people you just will not deal with, certain people you will not forgive, certain people you're bitter toward, yet you are pretending to be pious. Your prayers are very holy, you share communion. Even if you won't speak to certain people, you still share communion. You, at that point, are practicing hypocrisy. We don't want to do that. Pretending to be pious and holy and pretending Christian love when it's not really there, God calls hypocrisy. Are you practicing hypocrisy? We all have to answer the question, am I practicing hypocrisy? Pretending to be pious when knowing full well there are certain people that we will not forgive, or we will not allow them to even have room in our heart. When Jesus forgave all, when I've been forgiven all, when you've been forgiven all, are there others who we will not forgive no matter what they do, no matter, because see, they deserve it? Forgetting how much we deserve. Remember? Do you know that husbands and wives could get along if they would forgive? But we see more divorces because I'm not about to forget this. I'm not about to forgive. Oh, I might if she does, or I might if he does, but I'm not going. See, there is someone right there. And then if they come on into church and want to share communion and want to pray and want to, then wait a minute. Not only are they practicing deceit, not only is there malice, but it's hypocrisy. And Jesus' strongest words were against the hypocrites. Alas, alas for you, lawyers and Pharisees, hypocrites that you be. We don't want that in our lives. And you say, I'm not too worried. I'm born again. That's the point. Isn't that Peter's point? Didn't Peter just say, knowing that you've been born again of incorruptible seed, knowing that, then you should get rid of, I should get rid of the things in my heart that don't belong. Walking by God's power. Now you're going to say, and I'm going to say, I can't do that. Right, but you are told to, so you are going to, in the power of God, begin to walk in the new nature. With His power. But it is a responsibility now He's given to me and to you to do. All guile, all hypocrisy. Let me read to you, and you've memorized it, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. What a novel concept to be talking about in church. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. Listen, he that does not love does not know God. Now, wait a minute. That means if you and I don't love, we're being told we don't know God. Now, we take exception to that, don't we? If you were unloving to someone and they just looked at you and said, you're being unloving to me, the Bible says you don't know God. How would you take that? Not laying down. You're judging me. You got a real problem. See? There's no humility in what we're doing. There seems to be no humility anymore. And John says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Isn't that what it says? And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that doesn't love doesn't know God, for God is love. Jesus says, they'll know you are mine by the love that you have one for another. That's how your Christianity will show. It won't show at the number of prayer meetings that you make it to. It will not show at the amount of money that you give. It's not going to show at how many people like you or dislike you. It's not going to show at what people think about you. That person is just such a godly influence. It's going to show by the love that you have for one another. And that's, we can't live in hypocrisy. That's malice, guile, hypocrisy. And then he goes on, and he gives us another one. He says, envies. Isn't that the next one in your Bible? Envy means to be resentful toward others with discontent. I look at you, and you look at me, and I drive a Geo, and you're so envious. With discontent. I have a Spider-Man tie. Others probably want a Spider-Man tie. We become envious. You look out there, and you watch people, and you say, how come they get to do that? Wait a minute. How come, why is that person over there? Who does she think she is? How come they're so happy? I'm not happy. Why are they happy? I'm just as saved as they are, jerks. No, do you hear? Do you have? You may have not noticed it, but these words are coming out of your heart. And out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Is there poison coming out quite a bit? You're filled with something. You take this, and we've talked about it before, you take a nice, beautiful crystal glass, and you take a spittoon and empty that one big lump into that glass. Gross, huh? And it's filled up right, it's almost overflowing. And you pick it up, right? And you walk around, and someone bumps you, what gets on your hand? Yeah, it makes you want a Ralph. Right? Hey, every one of you is being shaken, probably hourly, if not more than that. What are you spilling on everybody? All of us are getting bumped and shaken. What are we spilling on everybody? Lumps from a spittoon? If you take that same glass and fill it with purified, crystal clear water, somebody bumps it, what spills on your hand? Just crystal clear water. No big deal, huh? Somebody, when they bump you, when they shake us, are we spilling over the love? Or are we spilling over the garbage from the spittoon? What's in our hearts comes out. Envies, to be resentful toward others with discontent. Hebrews 13:5. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Hebrews what? 13:5. Now you may think that the teacher you've been given in school is the worst one in the whole school. I wish I'd have got that one. I wish we had. Be content. Things that you have. Wives, you married him. Quit going around telling everybody what a lousy person he is. And be content with the things that you have. Husbands, be content with the things you have. All you people, let your lifestyle be without covetousness. The entire way you walk and talk and live, let it be with contentment. And us, when we're out of work, we want a job. Don't we? When we have a job, we wish we had more time off. When we're married, we want to be single. When we're single, we want to be married. When we have shoes, we wish we didn't have to wear them. When we don't have them, we wish we could get better shoes. When I'm tired, I want to rest. When I'm resting, I'm bored. I want to go do something. When I get to teach a Bible study, I'm scared to death and I'm nervous. I don't know what I'm going to say. When I don't get to, I think, why don't they want me to teach? What's wrong with them? We're never content anymore. Envy. We're supposed to lay aside, put away, do away with. Malice. All guile, all hypocrisies, all envies, and all evil speaking. Oh no, you knew it was coming. The words evil speaking in our language, we would use the word slander. Slander, a definition of it is simply defamation, to defame someone else. To injure someone by speaking maliciously about them or against them. It could be to their face or it could be not to their face. But the evil speaking is done when you speak it out. Now I'll tell you right now, and we've said this before, what's in the well of the heart comes out the bucket of the mouth. Remember? What's in there is going to come out. Oh, so-and-so, man, she's just a lousy dresser. Man, I don't know what's wrong with him, but his attitude is no good. What a dummy. Did you see the way he had his hair combed? Can you believe they're wearing those shoes to church? Look at him. You know what's in your heart? Well, it's not pure crystal clear water, is it? It could have come out of a spittoon somewhere. And so, Peter's encouraging those who are walking in newness of life. Get rid of these things. These things will harm you. These things will destroy. These things will not get you where you think you need to be. You're not going to grow. You can't grow and carry these things. Now you say, and I hear Christians quite a bit, they're very obviously angry at so-and-so and this and that. They're not dealing with it, but they're telling you how the Lord's blessing them and how they're growing. That's contrary to the Word of God, so I just reject it. That's it. That settles that. God says no. I'm not growing if I'm going to hold something against you. I can tell you I am. But now, That's hypocrisy, playing the hypocrite, isn't it? Is that a true Christian? No, that's not what we want to be all about. Can true Christians do it? Yes. But we're not wanting that. We're wanting to walk in the new nature. So, evil speaking. Listen, none of these things, and let me read them to you again. Malice, guile, hypocrisy, envies, and evil speaking. None of these things have a place in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. There's no place for them in my life. There's no place for them in yours if we are followers of Jesus, because they weren't in His. And He says, I want you to be like me. Follow me. That means act like I act. Walk where I walk. Come, follow me. Now, are you saying I'm a Christian? Then, none of these things have a place in our lives. We are to make a clean break tonight with these things. We are to rid ourselves of them. God is waiting. It's His power for us to confess. Some of these things are in my life. I don't mean for them to be there, and I confess to you that I see it, and I confess it to you. And now God is going to deal with it. There's no room for these things in your life. And I want you to notice something again as we take a look at the next verse. You cannot grow to spiritual maturity unless you are willing to put away or rid your lives of these things. By the power of God. It's going to take God's power. But you must be willing to admit, to confess, yes, Lord, I recognize in my heart some of these things. I hate to say it, but I see them there. And I confess to you. But you will not grow to spiritual maturity, neither will I. No matter what we try to tell our friends, you cannot grow to spiritual maturity carrying malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking. They have to be put away. Now notice, he says something I think is misunderstood. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow. For the growth, now don't kid yourself, listen closely, write it down if you can't remember. For the growth, you cannot have those things in your life, the malice, the envy, all those things we just talked about. You can't have them. If you're going to grow, you've got to put them away, begin to walk in holiness and newness of life, and get into the Word of God. Now what happens, what I think is common with me and you, is we dive into the Word of God, hoping that that will get rid of the malice and the envy and the evil speaking, and that's not the way it works. Okay, yes, the Word washes clean, true, but you've been told now, and God is saying, deal with this. The way to deal with it isn't to put your mind to it, I'm going to get rid of these. The way to deal with it is to confess and humble yourself before God and say, I recognize that those things are there. And I will not walk in them anymore. Give me the strength. As I walk, I want to walk in newness of life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, as newborn babes. He is not saying that you're all brand new babies in the Lord. What he's saying is, as newborn babes, desire. Just like a newborn baby desires food, we ought to desire the Word of God. Newborn babies, some of you have probably seen them. Some of you were at one time. Not all of you, but some of you were. And newborn babies, do you notice that they automatically know how to eat? You don't have to teach them. They just automatically know, and they're hungry now. And they want that milk. And as soon as they grow up, then they want porterhouse. If they're healthy. Unless they're vegetarians, then they want big, big globs of tofu. Flavored, of course. Make it look like meat. Newborn babies desire to eat. They're born hungry. I could eat up my weight in groceries when I was born. That's health. And he says, just like newborn babies, you should desire the sincere milk of the Word. That sincere, the word we would use today, instead of sincere, we would use pure. The pure milk of the word. When I was growing up, my family, we were not, well, I would say poor. Probably we were, but when you're little and who cares? You don't know. Everything seemed fine. I got what I wanted for Christmas and stuff. So, but we didn't have a lot of money. And so we would, I hate to think about it. Split pea soup, I don't even want to go there with that, okay? I'm sure you guys probably love it, but my mom would get, because she could afford it, she would get powdered milk. Oh, Lord. That's of the devil. You ever taste powdered milk? She would put Nestle's chocolate stuff in it. She would buy syrups. She would buy flavors, colors. But there was nothing she could do. As soon as you taste it, gag, that's it. You couldn't have, it was not pure milk. Maybe you don't know how I feel. Oh, my. And I'd say, Mom, water, anything, dirt. Can we just have dirt? Well, because you couldn't stand the taste of powdered milk. And she would say, but I made it chocolate. But it's chocolate powdered. You can't hide the powder flavor. I think it's like nuclear stuff in there, and it's bad. And I'm going to get diseases. And it wasn't very good is what I'm trying to tell you. And we, as like just like a brand new baby is hungry automatically and desires that milk instantly, we should be desiring the pure Word of God. And we're not anymore. I don't mean to offend you, but we're not. We will listen to anything. We will go to 17 different Bible studies, and we're going to places where people are teaching the Bible, and they don't even know. They haven't read it yet, and it's, I'm a little concerned, and we're not wanting the pure Word anymore. And then the ones that are trying to get the pure Word many times are walking around in deceit and in hypocrisy and in envying and in malice, and they really think they're growing in the Lord. And others kind of build them up and say, you're so holy. And there's the hypocrisy. And soon, we've got a mess on our hands. Christianity is falling apart. It is so much like the world anymore, you can't even tell. And he's going to talk about that in a moment. We should be desiring the pure milk. And you know, when he says pure or sincere, the connotation is also carried whole. And so I think what that means is the entire Word of God. The pure milk of the Word. Whole milk. The whole Bible. I got my favorite parts. I'm sure you probably do too. I love to read the part where we win. That's a favorite part of mine. And I like to read the part that says, and there'll be no light there because the Lamb shall be their light. And the gates never close because it never gets dark. And you can enter in and out. But dogs and whoremongers and adulterers and others, they can't come in. And I like to read that part where there's no more tears, no more dying. It's going to be good news. And the river flows and there's the fruit. And there are 12 fruits. And in its season, and there's a tree. And you can eat of the tree of life freely. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And that's just great stuff. But then there's Jeremiah. And have you read through that lately? I know. I think it's good that you get the whole Word of God. We need it. We should desire it. But I'm fooling myself. I'm living in deceit if I won't let God cleanse my heart. Are you worried that He'll take your salvation? Well, I think it's clear. He says you've been born again of incorruptible seed. But I'm telling you now, if you will continue to live in the envy and the malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy and the evil speaking, if you continue that, you will not grow. You won't realize it. You'll be impressed with yourself. But you will not grow. Neither will I. Any of us who continue, we can't grow. You won't go to spiritual maturity. Do you want to grow? We need to bring our hearts before the Lord. Well, desiring the sincere milk, the pure milk, the whole milk of the Word. And you can tell when it's not the real thing. Oh man, you could even put Nestle's Quick in that stuff. You can still taste that it ain't the real thing. It's powdered stuff. It's not the word. Many times you'll listen to the television or the radio or a tape, and you'll be listening, and even though you may not consider yourself a Bible scholar, you'll be listening and you'll go, man, that's not the real thing. I can tell that powdered milk anywhere. You can't hide it. And you'll start to notice. You get your heart right with the Lord, and soon you're going, that's not the real thing. That's powdered stuff. Well, he says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If you want to grow, first, get rid of, put away. Remember in verse 1? And then number 2, just like a newborn baby, desire the whole, the pure Word. And you may grow with that. You want to grow? Walk in newness of life, the power of the Holy Spirit, and desire the Word of God, the whole Word. If so be, or in our language, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word gracious means to us good and virtuous. God is good and virtuous. Since you've tasted and you know you've been born again and you've been walking with Him and you know God is good. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed of the men, but chosen of God and precious. You come to Jesus, who's that rejected cornerstone. He's the stone. You know, Peter's reminding us that Jesus Himself said that. It was in the book of Matthew chapter 16. Remember when Jesus said, Peter's making it clear, Jesus is that stone, that rock, which the church is built on. Jesus says, and I say also unto you, Matthew 16, 18, that you are Peter, and upon this rock, meaning Himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter is saying, He's the living stone. He's the rock that this is all built on. Paul says, you build on no other foundation except Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of all. Right? And of course, Jesus Himself, in Matthew 21, verses 42 through 44, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, or amazing. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. You can fall on Jesus Christ, on that solid rock, you can be broken and confess and come to a saving knowledge, or you can wait and be crushed by the judge when Jesus Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. Now, you also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You, living stones, are built up a spiritual house. God is building you. It's a spiritual temple. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells in you now. And you're told, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? A spiritual house. And He says this, a holy priesthood to offer up what? What do the priests do? The priests work inside the temple and they offer up the sacrifices and they work daily in the daily administration of the temple itself, right? That's what the priests do. But He says, you are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. Your job to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you and I offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are priests. We offer to God. Your praise and your worship, if it's from your heart, is a spiritual sacrifice to God, the Bible teaches. Your praise and your worship, my praise and my worship, that is a spiritual sacrifice you are offering up as a priest in God's living temple. You are offering up sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice. Your money, the Bible says, offered to the Lord for the work of His kingdom, Jesus says, is a spiritual sacrifice. And He tells you, you know, where your treasure is, your heart will be. So be sure your treasure's in heaven. Your time and your talents offered to the Lord for His work, for the work of His kingdom. They are a spiritual sacrifice. You as priests, a holy priesthood, in that living temple, you offer to the Lord sacrifices. Your time, your talents, your material possessions, your money, your stuff, your worship and your praise. As priests, He says, we offer it. And then He goes on and says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded or shook up. He says, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. You know, the story does go, remember when Solomon was having this temple built, that the quarry pit was a little over 2 miles away, so that you wouldn't hear the sound of saws, hammers, axes, any construction sounds. Remember when they brought the materials to the temple, it was just placed together. Well, the story goes, in that time when Solomon was having this put together, that the workers found a stone really well carved, but it didn't seem to fit anywhere. And they pushed it off to the side. And as more materials came in, they were running out of room, so they shoved it over down and let it roll down into the valley. And when they were about finished, they said, you know, the only one we're missing now is the cornerstone, the main cornerstone piece. So they sent back to the construction yard, to the quarry, and they said, could you send that up? We can do it now. And the construction people said, that was one of the first ones we sent up. And they figured out, the one that we rejected, that's the important one. And they brought it back up and it fit perfectly in its place, the chief cornerstone. Now Jesus, He will be accepted by the Jews eventually. They've rejected Him now. They kind of rolled Him off. But see, they're going to be saying, where's our Messiah? And God's going to say, I sent Him. He's been here before. And they will finally accept Him again. See, quoting out of Isaiah, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. People are rejecting Jesus. They don't understand that he is the foundation, that he is the way and the truth and the life. Jesus Christ is the answer, although the world is rejecting him today. Now you and I are saying, I don't reject him. Then Peter says, great. Have you been born again? You say, yeah, great. Get rid of these things out of your heart. Get desired the word of God and grow. And a stone of stumbling is what he is, and a rock of offense to those that don't believe, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. Meaning simply, they're rejecting. They're stumbling. He is a rock of offense. And many people today say, I just can't accept it, man. I just can't believe that Jesus, some guy who was a great teacher, could be the Messiah. That just fools me. He died on a cross. I mean, he died. He had a prison record. He was arrested. Capital punishment. A felony record. Today, you wouldn't want him at your church. Today, you wouldn't allow him to go on the mission field. He wouldn't qualify. He's got a felony record. You couldn't trust him, right? Wait a minute. He's rejected by the world. He did die. But he died for your sins and for mine. He suffered. Think, everybody. We all need to think a moment. We all are just trying to be happy, healthy, and whole. Just trying to get by. Just trying to be comfortable. When we have forgotten what Jesus Christ, our Savior, is all about. He did not come here to be liked. He did not come here to be taken care of. He did not come here to get things His way and to want to have all these things handed to Him. He came here to suffer. At least that's what I understand my Bible to say. He came to suffer that I might live. Yet I seem to have the impression that I came to be taken care of, to have fun, to be happy, and then to just spit at people that I don't like. Wait a minute. That's not in the... You don't find that scripturally for a believer. Now, before we close, let's just cover this, the last little bit here. You, as opposed to those who are disobedient, you are a chosen generation. The chosen generation, by the way, is called the elect. Now listen closely. The elect, there are two kinds of elect on the earth right now, the Bible says. Two elect groups, if that's the way I should say it. Israel and the church. They are two separate groups. You can't intertwine them. You can't say one is the other. Israel is Israel. The church is the church. And never the main shall tweet. Never the twain shall meet, right? People want them to be both. People say the church is really spiritual Israel. God hates Israel now. And he's forgiven. No, not true at all. He loves them. He promised Abraham he's going to keep his word. He will keep his promises. You will see he will begin. Once he takes his body, his church, out of and away from the scene, he will turn his attention fully again to Israel. And he will take care of them. And they will come to a saving knowledge. The nation, not everybody in it, but the nation and many of the Jews. We already know that from reading the Bible. But you are a chosen generation called the elect. There are two elect groups, Israel and the church. Not only are you a chosen generation, but a royal priesthood. Listen, you, as a priest in Jesus Christ, you can enter into the Holy of Holies. Only priests could do that. Only the high priests themselves. But you, God has made a way that you can enter into the very presence of God. You are a royal priesthood if you're born again. Not only that, but a holy nation. God is building himself up. Because Jesus Christ is our righteousness, we are holy. We are righteous in Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. What I think we're misunderstanding is, because my sins are forgiven, I can just go ahead and say and do whatever I feel. And that's not according to the Word of God. You can't just say and do whatever you feel. Not if you say, I'm a servant of Jesus. You say, I'll do what Jesus tells me to do. Even if I feel like something else. Even if I desire something else. If His Word says I should do this, then I ask Him for the strength to do this. I might desire to do that. Someone might spit at you and you might desire to spit back. I mean, you might really desire it. And then you'll quote that verse, God gives us the desires of our hearts. God put that desire there. No. That's the flesh now. You may feel a strong desire, but you'll want to do what the Word of God says anyway. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That doesn't mean a nutty bunch. That doesn't mean a fruity crew. Peculiar doesn't mean dressing bizarre and acting odd. Peculiar means special in our language. You are a special people. A people that belong to Jesus Christ completely. And I have the verse here. If you'd like to write this down, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Now remember, you're a peculiar people, a special people. And he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both belong to God. Now I'll go back. You're a peculiar people, a special people. You belong to Him. That makes you a special person. And because you know that, and God's Holy Spirit has taken up residence in my life and yours, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own any longer. God, the Holy Spirit, God, the third person of the Trinity, lives in your heart now. You walk around carrying God around Coeur d'Alene. That sounds tacky, I know. Spokane. Even Montana, God forbid, if you go that far. You have God, the Holy Spirit, living in your life. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, because they both belong to Him. I was given a tract today by one of the Christian bikers. It's like an oxymoron. You know, he's got this long hair, he's a big old dude, and he hands me a tract that he hands to people. And I was showing that to Jeff. I thought, this is the way we ought to handle everybody. Because bikers don't treat you like there's like you're weak. Here, read this, stupid. And the track starts out. Here's the bottom line. You need Jesus. Not us. We go, I'd like to talk to you about the Lord if you wouldn't mind. Here's the bottom line, fool. You need Jesus. Yes or no? And then there's a simple prayer you pray without the cuss words in it. And at the bottom, I like it. It says, now that you've accepted Jesus Christ in your life, act like it. I thought, what a great track. These guys don't play around. But now they don't give them to you girls. They don't give them to some of you, some of us guys. We might get our feelings hurt. They give them to other bikers. Hey, get off that ugly thing and read this. And I won't take no for an answer. And then you want Jesus? Yes or no? Yeah, I'll take him. All right, let's pray. And then they pray and say, now act like it. Get on that bike and ride and act like it. I thought, that's probably how it ought to be done. I just don't think most of us can handle it, that's all. I thought, we ought to have some maiden put North Country on them, man. Because Jesus Christ suffered for my sins and yours. And I don't think we're really going to ever understand the suffering that was involved in him in the garden, sweating, as it were, drops of blood. People think he was afraid to go to the cross. But you read your Bible, and it says nothing like that. What? He had never been separated from his Father. He had never sinned, and he was going to take on the sins, yours and mine, of the whole world. He wasn't backing out from the cross. He was saying, the difficulty of being separated from my Father, because I and the Father are one. He suffered. We are not. Not if you take a look at us. Oh, we may not have everything we want. It may not be going our way. But don't we really have it pretty easy? The worst persecution you might have gotten lately is if someone said, you're a Christian? Oh, what a dummy. And you were offended and almost broke down into tears. Your boss said, I don't want you talking about it. And you got so nervous you practically cracked up. In other words, I'm not making fun of you, but the truth is, none of us have resisted unto blood. And you can find it. We're told that. We haven't resisted unto blood yet. It may come down to that in the United States of America, but the truth is, I don't really believe we're there yet. Mostly it's just harassment. Burn buildings down, make fun of people, lose jobs. But you know something? We need to grow up. We are bought with a price. We're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We're a special, peculiar people, special people. We need to begin to live our lives differently. Let me read you one more verse. Well, let me finish 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past you were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have attained mercy. He's saying, you've changed. There was a time when you were not a people of God. You were out there doing your own thing. But you've been born again, been given a new nature. You've been bought with a price. He says, now, in that marvelous light, you've got the promises of God. Read through these things when you get some time. Just those first 10 verses again. See if it really says that. Check it to be sure. Pray about these things so that we can all grow to spiritual maturity together. Let's pray.